starting in 1763 and ending in 1767, two English surveyors by the name of Charles Mason and Jeremiah Dixon defined the boundaries between the northern and southern regions of the United States. This survey was undertaken in order to settle a dispute between the Calvert family, who were the proprietors of Maryland, and the Penn family, proprietors of Pennsylvania. The dispute had lasted since the English colonizer William Penn was granted Pennsylvania in 1861. This boundary, as most of you probably have already figured out, was called the Mason-Dixon line. Immediately to the north of the Mason-Dixon line were the states of Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and Delaware. And immediately to the south of the Mason-Dixon line were the states of Maryland, Virginia, West Virginia, and the District of Columbia. So crossing the Mason-Dixon line would put you either as a northerner or a southerner. So just whenever you cross that line, that made a distinction. By analogy, in a Christian's life, there is also a boundary that separates not sinning from sinning. At what point in our Christian life do we cross the line from not sinning to sinning? The purpose of this message today is to help us understand when we cross the line from not sinning to sinning. To illustrate the point of this message, I would like to take and use a hypothetical case of a lady in God's church who couldn't eat just one piece of See's candy. Once this lady had one piece of See's candy, she had to have the entire box. She would sit there and eat it until it was all gone. Now, I'm using a very simplistic example here regarding overeating of candy in this illustration, which is the sin of gluttony. I think we all know that. But you could substitute any one of the other sins that Mr. Carlisle was speaking about there in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, such as idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousy, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, drunkenness, eating See's candy, etc. As our story goes, early one Sunday morning, after Sabbath services, this lady was sitting in her home early in the morning, watching TV, having her cup of coffee to get going for the day. And as she was watching TV there, she saw a commercial for See's Candy. She started to think about how good it would be to sink her teeth into some of that sweet, smooth, creamy milk chocolate in that See's candy. The caramels, the coated nuts, the creams, the cherry chocolates. Well, I remember when I was a little boy, only one time a year, my dad would get a box of cherry chocolates. Only that was the only time we had candy for the entire year. Back in Arkansas, to even have candy once a year where we lived, you were lucky, but my dad would do it, and my brother and I'd get in there, we'd tie into one of those things, and it would be a red cherry in the center of that. Oh, we loved those things. And you know what? See's Candy even has that in there. They have those chocolates, that cherry in the center. Well, anyway, as the lady was looking at the commercial and thinking about it, she knew that on the west side of town, there was a See's Candy store next to a Vaughn supermarket. She had bought candy there before, and so she knew that it was open that very day. How nice it would be to go there and buy a 2-pound box of candy and bring it home in that white bag. You know, it's got See's candy right on the outside of it there. And really, you know, tie into some good old See's candy. Well, after she finished her coffee, she said to herself, you know, it was really a pretty nice day, and maybe she should go for a little Sunday drive. You know, it was nice and warm outside. It had been raining the previous night, and everything, the air was clear, beautiful, nice time. And so to see the site, she thought, maybe I'll just drop by the local malls and check things out. So she got out her car and went for a drive, was wondering just where she would go. And as she said to herself, thinking about the direction, she said, I could go east, I could go north, I could go south, but I think I'm going to go west. So that's the direction she took off in, west. And as she was driving west, she remembered that the Vaughn supermarket was in that direction. And since she had to go to work the next day, she says, you know, I think I don't have enough bread for a sandwich for my lunch tomorrow, so I think I'll go into that Vaughn supermarket and buy a loaf of bread, even though she had a half a loaf of bread still at home. So she drove over to Vaughn's and went into the supermarket and bought herself a loaf of bread. And as she was walking out of Vaughn's, what did she see? She saw the See's candy store right next to Vaughn's. And she said to herself, she says, you know, I'm just kind of wondering. I wonder if they still have the nuts and the chews. You know, are they still making boxes of that, you know, over there at the See's candy store? She says, you know, maybe I should go over and check it. You know, that's the only way you're going to answer the question, right? Go over there and check it out. So, you know, that was certainly no harm in that, to go over there and check out the See's candy and see if they have those nuts and chews. So she went into the candy store, and sure enough, they had the nuts and the chews. So she thought for herself for just about a minute. She says, you know, it'd be a nice thing for all the people at work tomorrow if I bought a 2-pound box of See's candies, the nuts and the chews, and take that to work tomorrow. You know, hey, I'm in the church, and just like Bob was talking about us setting the right example, that would be the right example, don't you think, to get that candy and take it into work and give it to the people there at work? So she bought the box of candy for her coworkers, and she went back home. When she got home, she thought, well, maybe I'd better put the candy in the refrigerator so that it would be nice and fresh, keep it nice and fresh. And she said to herself, well, you know, before that candy gets cold and a little bit hard to chew on, maybe I'd better have one just to make sure that that's fresh candy. I don't want to give old candy to my coworkers. So she opened it up and she took out one. Pretty nice. Yeah, it is. That's pretty fresh. She said, but I think I'll just have one more of these over on this side in this corner here. And so she picked up and had that one. Well, that was her downfall. She could not stop. She continued eating that See's candy until the entire box was gone. My question to you is this. Just when did our hypothetical church lady cross the line from not sinning, sin of gluttony, to sinning? When did the time occur? Let's think about it. I think that all of us would agree that when she opened up the box and ate the entire box, she crossed the line, right? Anybody here disagree with that? I don't think anybody would disagree with that. The sin of gluttony started there. She even broke at least commandments number 1 and 10 as she committed the sin of gluttony. But could it have been that she crossed the line at an earlier time? Could it have been when she was just looking at the candy and saying, well, you know, I'm just wondering if this is really fresh candy or not? Could that have been the time when she crossed the line? Because when she had that first bite, then she's eating like all get out. Could it have been when she came out of the Vaughn supermarket and she saw that See's candy store over there? Could that have been the time? You know, she didn't have to go to See's candy. She could have just walked right straight out of Vaughn's with that big loaf of bread, got in her car and continued her drive. Could it have been when she actually did go into the See's candy store to see if they were still making the nuts and the chews? Was that the time when she crossed over the line? Or was it further back when she first started to take a drive? She said she could have went north, south, east, but she went west. That's where the Seas Candy Store was at. What was the answer? What is the answer? It was earlier than any of those times. It was when she allowed herself to get ready, when she was sitting there on that couch drinking her coffee, that it would be a good idea to bite into some See's candy. It was at that stage right there when it was still in her mind that she had to make a decision to cross from not sinning to sinning, to the sin of gluttony. Please turn with me to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to read verses 27 and 28. Now, maybe some of you are thinking that I must be crazy for saying that the lady crossed the line so early in our story. How could someone cross the line from not sinning to sinning without actually doing the physical deed? Does that mean that we can sin in our minds? Let's see what our elder brother Jesus Christ had to say about crossing the line in our minds here in Matthew, the fifth chapter. And let's start reading in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Now, at that point in time, talking to the ancient Israelites, that was a physical act. Don't commit adultery. You know, whether male or female, husband, wife, you just do not do it. But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, of course, this is biblical symbolic language, heart. Heart means here, your brain, your thought pattern, your thought process. That's where it's coming in at. Male, female, it says this is predominantly looking toward the men, but this happens to the women. It could be anything. Matter of fact, it being in the mind when it starts and actually having committed it, just jump up to verse 21 here in this same chapter. You have heard that it has been said of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Christ is trying to tell us, look, it isn't just the physical act. You start in thinking about it, and guess what? Then you got a problem. Like the old saying, you know, look but don't touch. Nonsense. You look and you got your mind in the wrong place. That's the same thing as touching. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. It is clear that we can cross the line from not sinning to sinning, even in our thoughts, in our brain. And we're going to see that's exactly what Christ was talking about. Actually, Paul was writing this, but let's see what it says here in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 3, because this is how we as Christians today, and especially with the Passover season coming up, Days of Unleavened Bread, sin being a big thing that we need to focus upon at this time, this is something we need to have in mind. 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Every one of us sitting in this room right here, you're in the flesh. We are also in a war. But the war is not in flesh. It's up here, between your ears. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I have thought, underlined in red, I have captivity, underline in red. Paul was saying, it isn't in the flesh that we're fighting the war. That's not where it's at. It's up here in your brain. That's what that lady had to go through. She was having this same kind of a problem, you know, with the seized candy. Now, thought, our thought processes, what we think, what comes upon us, we are told here that we need to bring it into captivity. A lot of times Paul will use military terminology to get across an idea, and thinking about that way, captivity. Let's say you have two military forces on the field. We're in this force right here. The guys over on the other side, they're the enemy, right? And let's say that we know that they're after us. They want to take us out because that's their job. They're fighting us. We're fighting them. So we know where the war is at. Now, if we're able to sneak around and grab one of those guys, he's no longer a factor because he's captured now. And so we can put him over here in a place of detention and confinement so he can no longer affect us. That's what we have to do with thoughts that come into our minds that are against God's law and will. We need to take those thoughts and capture them and put them where they cannot interfere with our Christian character and development. And I think that Paul hit the nail right on the head when he said the war of not sinning versus sinning was not in the flesh, but in our thoughts. Now, that's not to say that we can't make a mistake, that we can't sin, you know, physically, and you don't even really know that you did it. I remember an individual telling me that it was during the days of unleavened bread that at the office they always bring in a great big box of donuts, you know, and as he was going by, he grabbed that thing and was eating it and was already halfway down the aisle and had halfway eaten. He said, oh, wait a minute, it's days of unleavened bread. You know, you're not supposed to do that. Things like that happen. For example, you're out going to the feast. Mr. Carlisle was talking about that. And you're going to have breakfast, so you stop by Denny's. And it says there very clearly, I've read it, and I've even asked the waitresses. I said, now, you sure that these eggs, I'm going to have them over easy, that they're not fried in lard or anything like that? Oh, no, they're fried in butter or vegetable oil. Well, good. And you know what? Probably they are. But right next to it is the bacon, you know. And if you don't think some of that bacon juice doesn't get over onto your eggs, you're crazy. You all know that. I don't have to tell you that. But, you know, that happens. You know, that's why you ask God's blessing upon our food. For example, saying Merry Christmas, you know, that's just like saying Happy Birthday, Nimrod. You know, or people will say, you know, Happy New Year, and you're going along, you're not really thinking about it too much. Oh, yeah, Happy New Year. Oh, I didn't mean that. Take that back, you know. But that's not what we do. You know, God winks at these times because it is still a sin, but he forgives us, and that's why we need to ask God's forgiveness. Now, the question is this. How do we bring our thoughts into captivity? Now, I'll give you some action items here on how to do that. You know, I have over the years have heard thousands of sermons on how to accomplish this task. And, you know, I'm just going to give you a little bit of review on some of them. And I'm sure that most of you could probably tell me how to better do this job than I'm going to be telling you. But I'm going to give you a couple of ways on how to bring our thoughts into captivity. And this is point number one. Point number one is this: get help. Get help. Please turn with me to Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. Jeremiah, the 10th chapter. We're going to read verse 23. You know, we need help. I remember when my wife and I were first called into God's church, we both smoked like chimneys. I tell you, we smoked like all get out. On the weekend, I could go through three packs of cigarettes. Now, I've told you this before. I'm just telling you for maybe some of you new people hadn't heard me say this before. But this just goes to show you how addicting nicotine can be. And, boy, it is tough. Matter of fact, the medical field will tell you that addiction to nicotine can be even worse than heroin. You just got to have that cigarette, you know. You know, you have a cup of coffee, and for 4 or 5 years afterwards, I'd eat, have a cup of coffee, drink something. Where's my cigarettes? You know, I always had Marlboros right there, and you know, I'd hit my chest right there, and it popped the cigarettes up, and I could grab that box like that and have it open, one out, and already lit. Boy, I was ready to go. Hate to even think about it. Let's read about this here in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Yeah, you see, I was that way. You know, I had to come into God's church. I worked in the medical field. I knew what tar and nicotine does to your lungs. I've done autopsies on cadavers, and I've looked at their lungs, and those who smoke, they're as brown as that chair right there. That's what they look like. I mean, it's really bad. You know that we have to get direction from some source other than ourselves. In Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Good advice. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. We're going to read 14 and 16, verses 14 through 16. We need to ask for help that we need. Well, where does that help come from? We're going to find out about it right here in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and I'll start reading verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I remember I was still smoking after I was baptized. A week later, and I had come down with this horrible cold. And I was walking into the market, and I was going to smoke another cigarette, and I pulled it out, and the box was empty. I said, "Oh, no, I'm going to have to buy some more cigarettes." I said, "Wait a minute. I'm just baptized. I shouldn't be smoking. That's against God's law." Anyway, God helped me out and helped me over, because I tell you, I needed the help. I couldn't have done it on my own. But here it says that our high priest Jesus, when he was a physical human being on this earth, he had the same temptations that every one of us have had. You don't think that the pretty girls didn't walk by in front of Jesus Christ? Well, of course they did. If you don't think that he could have overindulged in some good food, well, of course he could have. But you see, the thing is, even though he was hit with it, you know, like that enemy on the other side of the line coming after us, it was captured, the thought, and he put that thought into captivity. And that's what we have to do. We have to put those thoughts into captivity. Remember what it says in Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." We need help when the temptations come. So we need to ask God for that help and then look for the help to come. And expect that help to come, and then put that help to use. I hope everybody does that. You know, whenever this last year over at the Feast of Tabernacles in Hawaii, I was speaking, and I had a split message, and just before I was to go on, I had all kinds of chest pain. It was so terrible, I thought I was going to have to go to the doctor. I thought they were going to take me out, wheel me out with the ambulance and everything. I said, hey, God put me here. I'm supposed to do this job. It's going to be okay. I expected help. And you know what? I got it. Went right out there. Didn't feel real good. But by the time I got through speaking, everything was already over with. I think I probably had a heart attack. Who knows? Anyway, I know one thing. I expected help, and I got it. Now, that brings us to point two, our last point. We must do our part. We must do our part. Please turn with me to James, the fourth chapter. James, the fourth chapter. Over a couple of pages, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Don't worry about God doing his part. God is not the problem. The problem comes when we don't follow through with the help that God provides for us. Remember what it says in Romans 12, verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here in James, the fourth chapter, verse 7, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And here it's very obvious that hearts is in reference to our thoughts. We're told by James, don't be double-minded. You know, it's all right to eat a little bit of See's candy, just two or three pieces, that's okay. Oh, and maybe half the box, you know, that would still be okay. No, you still got a problem there. You still got a problem. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 22, test all things, hold fast, that is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. That's what we always have to do. We have to bring our thoughts into captivity. Please turn with me to Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Okay, we're going to bring our thoughts into captivity. Then what am I supposed to be thinking about? Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, let me give you a little piece of advice. Whenever the temptation hits you, that's not the time to be deciding, well, I wonder what's good for me to think about here. Oh, that's too late. Because when you're trying to think of some good excuse to think on, something good and positive that God would have you to think on, guess what? Your mind's going to go to that box of candy. You know, you could say, well, my teeth, I'll have to go to the dentist. No, forget the dentist. I'm going to eat this candy. You know, and that's the way it'll work. You've got to come up with something that is going to help you keep your thoughts in line. And let me give you what I like to do. Number one, I've been doing this for 43 years. My wife and I, we were baptized 1 week apart. We've been in God's church for a long time. I've been through the mill, backwards, forwards, upside down, east, west, north, south, you name it. I am not going to throw all of that away on some stupid sin when I cross the line. Number two, we have the honor, the privilege to be first fruits. We are going to be in a position of leadership throughout eternity. That guy almost lost his life. I'm going to tell you right now, that's what you need to think about. Why would anybody give that up for some little measly physical thing here on this earth? Oh, you know, the physical things can be pretty nice. You know, the young lady at work, you know, nice and beautiful. Oh, sure, let's go have a cup of coffee at McDonald's or something. Yeah, sure. Is that worth it? No, it is not. It is not. There is nothing worth it. Turn with me to Isaiah, the 55th chapter, Isaiah 55. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Let's read verses 6 through 8. There's some good information here that will help us keep our thoughts in the right position. We need to think like God. That's the whole idea. We start thinking like God, then we don't have a problem with these here sins that come our way, where we don't cross over the boundary. Verse 6 of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You see, whenever you start in thinking on these things that are not right and proper, you've crossed the line from not sinning to sinning. And that's what the man becomes. We can become unrighteous when we start doing those things in our mind that we shouldn't do. "Let him return to the Lord, and let him have mercy on him and to our God, for he is abundantly pardoned. For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You see, whenever you're doing things that are not a way God would be doing something, his will, that's not the way he thinks. He says, "And your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, we can see here then that God says his way of thinking is the right way to think. That's what we should be doing. We need to be thinking that way. And you know what? God tells us that we can think that way. Please turn with me to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, we're going to read verses 15 through 17. Here we can see in this scripture that God is encouraging us to think like him, to understand what his will is, and then we follow that will. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is." Paul encourages Christians to make every effort to understand God's will and the way God thinks. And so then we need to put that to use in our lives. Whenever we do that, then we're thinking like God. You don't want to waste your time on foolish things. Don't be a fool in the employment of your time and in your manner of life. True wisdom by endeavoring to understand what the will of the Lord is and then doing it. That's straight out of the commentary, and I agree with it 100%. We are rapidly approaching the spring holy day season with Passover and the days of unleavened bread just right around the corner. Once again, how did it get here so fast? It has. Passover reminds us that our elder brother Jesus Christ gave his life to pay the penalty for the sins that we commit. The days of unleavened bread reminds us that we're to get sin out of our lives, not cross over the line. The question we need to ask then is, when do we cross the line from not sinning to sinning? Well, that line probably varies with every one of us in this room. But we do need to remember that the line is generally crossed mentally long before the actual physical act. To help us prevent ourselves from crossing the line, we need to bring every thought into captivity. So this coming week, let's start practicing. Let's start bringing every one of our thoughts into captivity.